The Lord be with you. This morning, God has a gift for us. It is a season of giving and receiving, and I'm sure many of you are already thinking of wish lists. The gift that God has for us actually opens up more gifts. Imagine kind of getting a gift in a tiny box which contains like a key, like to a car or to a house. A gift that will actually open up bigger gifts for us. The gift I'm talking about this morning opens up three things for us. It opens our hearts to God. It opens us up to God. And it opens the door of hope. So opening of our hearts, opening us up to God, and then opening the door of hope. Would you like to receive this gift today? It is found in the passage that was read to us this morning. Isaiah 64 verses 1 to 9. It's part of a longer prayer that begins in chapter 63 and verse 15. And it goes on all the way to chapter 64 verses 12. It is a prayer of lament, a desperate cry of a people in anguish. And you might wonder, well, how is that a gift? Well, a real story that I've shared a few years ago here helps me to understand this truth, so I'm retelling that. When my wife and I were newly married and living in India, one of our Korean missionary friends came to visit us. She and my wife went into the kitchen. Our kitchen had a door, and they closed the door. And then I heard this loud scream. And a few moments later, the door opened, and they walked out just fine, assuring me that all is well. This friend of my wife, living as a single missionary in India, was so stressed and so overwhelmed that she just needed a safe space to scream. What a gift. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You are sitting here, but instead of singing one more song or listening to one more sermon, you might be wishing that there was a safe place where you could just go and scream and pour out your troubles. This lament in Isaiah 64, verse 1, could well be a collective scream of God's people crying out, "Oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down." What an honest cry. God, do something. The prophet Isaiah lived almost a century before Jeremiah. We studied the book of Jeremiah this fall. And Jeremiah had witnessed the fall of Jerusalem at the hands of the Babylonians. And yet this section in Isaiah seems to reflect the anguish of that people, post-Jeremiah almost, in exile, who have witnessed mass destruction, sitting in ruins, or taken into exile, they cry out. Isaiah, the name means Yahweh is salvation. It's the same meaning as the name Joshua and Jesus. And that's what this book is titled. This book points to God as both the judge as well as the Savior. And this cry in Isaiah for salvation is in the midst of judgment. And today is the first Sunday in Advent, and this text is assigned in the lectionary for this first Sunday of Advent. And Advent means coming or arrival. It is a season of waiting, of anticipating, of hoping. And we prepare not only to celebrate the first coming of Christ 2,000 years ago, but we also anticipate the future return and completion of all of God's promises in Christ. Advent, like Lent, is also a season of repentance, of turning to God, our Savior. That's not the message what we get when we walk into the malls. And so this lament in Isaiah 64 is a gift of God to us, a God who doesn't mind us coming to Him even if we come screaming. He can take it. And so first, this lament is a gift that opens our hearts. As I mentioned earlier, this prayer in Isaiah begins earlier in chapter 63, verse 15. And it seeks God's attention. 63, verse 15 says, "Look down from heaven and see, from your holy habitation and glorious, from your holy and glorious habitation." And Isaiah 64, verse 1 says, "Oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down so that the mountains would quake at your presence." So in what way does this open our hearts? It does so by stirring up memory of recognizing our current reality, but also our responsibility that leads us to repentance from sin. It stirs up memory as they look at the destruction of Jerusalem, which is repeated twice in this passage. Isaiah 63 verse 19 and 64 verses 10 to 11 talk about the whole nation is in ruins. And no emotion is suppressed in this tiny prayer as the prayer voices disappointment. While the English translation in NRSV just has Isaiah 64 verse 1 starting with, "Oh, that you would tear open the heavens," the phrase in Hebrew has a sense like, "If only. If only you would tear open the heavens." It's looking at the past and saying, "Why didn't you do that? If only you had done that." But it also looks further back into the memory of the Exodus story where God did show His power and His signs and wonders. And so it appeals to the God who is a cosmic warrior, but in their present time seems to have shut Himself in His lofty heavenly tent. And so He's called upon to rip open that tent and come out and destroy His enemies. When faced with harsh realities in our lives and the tragedies of our world, in the light of our own failures and consequences of our own bad choices, we often ask and have many what ifs. Many what ifs go through our mind. What if? What if he didn't get into that car? What if they didn't go on that trip? What if that terror attack didn't happen? What if God stopped that or this? Many what ifs go through our mind. Now, some psychologists might call this counterfactual thinking, you know, ignoring the facts, imagining alternative outcomes of past events that have already taken place. But the lament here is more than just counterfactual thinking. It appeals to a real memory of God's power and presence, which the nation had experienced in the past, but seems to be unseen in their time. They're asking, "Where is God?" It's an honest question of suffering people, a question that God is not afraid of. I think sometimes us growing up in church are too afraid of that question when people ask that. But God is not afraid of that question. Scripture is not afraid of that question. In fact, at times, such questions come not from unbelief, but from a kind of faith that's very deep and wants God to show up. It's like Martha in John chapter 11, verse 21, the sister of Lazarus who had died, Martha comes to Jesus and says this, Lord, again, look at that, if only, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. It's that kind of faith. Martha does not reject Jesus for that question. In fact, she, Martha, is the first woman who gets to hear that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Probably the first person who gets to hear Jesus say, I am the resurrection and the life. And she's one of the first women to confess, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. She makes the same confession like the Apostle Peter. If her sister Mary had a hunger to sit at Jesus' feet and learn, Martha had an audacious faith in the power of Jesus, willing to come to him. Let's not put them against each other. Sometimes we tend to do that. They're both stories of faith coming from a very different place. One with wrestling and struggling, and one with just a quiet sense of assurance. As the heart recovers memory, it also becomes open for conviction. And so Isaiah 64 verses 5 and 6, as we progress, it says, you meet those who gladly do right, those who remember you in your ways, but you were angry and we sinned because you hid yourself, we transgressed. It almost sounds like they're blaming God for it. But if you look at the footnote, it says Hebrew uncertain, which means translators don't know exactly how to translate this. So sometimes it's very dangerous to make doctrines from footnotes which say meaning uncertain. The translator is trying to get at what it might mean. But in some ways, they're coming to God even in their complaint about their own failure, which is pretty amazing. You know, you could hide away in shame or run away, but it's like, okay, we messed up, but we are still coming back to you. And then verse 6, we have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy cloth. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. And so this lament, as it opens our hearts, takes into account that sin has consequences, that our failures as individuals, as communities and societies to walk in God's ways leads to destructive paths. It is not God who is hidden, but the people who have strayed into the darkness. They confess that even their good deeds, their righteous deeds, even the things that people can applaud them for, they say before God, they are like filthy cloth or filthy rags. In Hebrew, it's even stronger. It's actually menstrual cloth, something in the ancient world that would make a person ritually unclean. They would be cut off from the presence of God. And so here they're saying, we are cut off from your presence by our own sin and can only come back to God in humility and repentance, a God from whose sight nothing is hidden. When we think God is hidden, it's often we are hiding. And lament opens us up by opening our heart, and then it opens us up to God, who is always present. So this lament in Isaiah 64 is directed to God and is about him. You get that from Bruce Waltke's commentary on the Psalms, where he says, biblical lament is towards God and about him. Where do God's people go when they are suffering, when they are being disciplined for sin, when they feel disappointment even with God, and when they feel that God is absent and silent? Where do they go? Well, they go to God. Lament, then, is an act of faith. Or rather, only people of faith can truly lament. Otherwise, lamenting becomes simply a psychological complaint where the only relief might be that we get to scream and yell but have no guarantee if someone is actually going to listen or do something about it. The gift of biblical lament is that it opens us up to God. Every sentence in Isaiah 63 verses 15 to 64 verses 12 is addressed to God. Every sentence in this prayer is addressed to God, who they are saying is absent and silent. But they are knocking on his door. The repeated phrase, at your presence, you know, the mountains tremble, tear open the heavens, come down. And it's repeated, it's at your presence these things will happen, emphasizes God's presence, even during the felt absence. All the second person pronouns in this passage, you, your, declare God's action and God's character. And there are three metaphors in this prayer to describe God. We've talked about one, God as the cosmic warrior. It's not mentioned there, the word cosmic warrior, but that's what they're expecting God to be, a mighty warrior. And that's hinted at about tearing open the heavens and coming down and the mountains quaking. Mountains in the ancient world often pointed to places where pagan temples would be there. And so it's not just the physical mountain or physical nation, but really the cry is for God to come and confront the powers of this world. So God is a cosmic warrior, but then that image of God in this almost fearsomeness moves to a very tender picture of God. God as a father and God as a potter. Isaiah 64 verse 8. Yet, O Lord, you are our father. That yet is really important. After saying, okay, our righteousness is like filthy rags. We've all gone away. No one is calling on you. Yet. You are our Father. It's a very relational metaphor. We are the clay and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hand. And we see that image repeated again in Isaiah, in Jeremiah, again, which we studied recently. This movement from God's power, and in some ways a very impersonal metaphor, to a very intimate personal presence of the Father and the potter, now opens the prayer to God. God remains God, the creator. And we remain creatures, his creation. And as we open up to God, we realize we are not self-made. And that is good news. We are not self-made. And that is good news. Good news for all who feel the pressure to fix the problems of the world by ourselves. Whether it is peace among nations, breaking down of racial barriers, healing of relationships, whatever we can think of, the problems in our lives, all of which at times seems nothing less than just raising the dead. It is impossible for us, but possible for God. And so lament opens us up to God, who alone can fix the world, who alone can bring healing, who alone can raise the dead. And lastly, lament is a gift that opens the door to hope. Isaiah 64 verses 8 to 12 contains a plea for pardon as well as a plea for action. We didn't read verse 12, but we read verse 9, which ends, do not be exceedingly angry, O Lord, and do not remember the iniquity forever. Now consider, we are all your people. And then the prayer ends in verse 12. After all this, will you restrain yourself, O Lord? Will you keep silent and punish us so severely? What started with if only is now ending with actually a bit more comforting will you? God alone can do something about the future. In fact, in the following chapter, God does do something about it. He promises a new creation. And so Isaiah 65, verses 17 says, "For I am about to create new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come to mind." And the description that follows is a description of New Jerusalem, new heavens, and new earth. It's nothing short of what we read later on at the last book of the Bible, the Revelation, of a world that is described as filled with God's shalom. When His shalom is realized, and the presence of evil and sin and animosity, even between other creatures, is removed forever. So the picture here in Isaiah 65, it says, "The wolf and the lamb shall feed together," in verse 25. "The lion shall eat straw like an ox." It goes on. That sin, evil, and even death will be forever removed from the new creation. And so lament is not the end of the story. The end of the story is hope. Well, lament leads us to hope. It's an eternal hope. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, picks up on this language from Isaiah, where it talks about eyes have not seen and ears have not heard. And we read that when Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, "But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the human heart conceived, what God has prepared for those who love Him." And this, Paul says, took place in Christ. Paul talks about what God has done in Christ on the cross. Hope is not simply an idea. It's not even just an attitude. You know, we often say, yeah, hope is not a wishful thinking. I hope something good will happen. Hope is in the scripture embodied in a person. Hope is a person. Jesus Christ is our living hope. And that's really the gift that this gift of lament in Isaiah opens up to. Isaiah is a book which is just filled with prophecies about Christ's coming. Isaiah saw Jesus in some ways, in the midst of all the pain and suffering and destruction, and in lamenting. So the cry of Isaiah 64 is ultimately answered in Jesus. In Jesus Christ, God has torn open the heavens and, yes, come down as a cosmic warrior. In Christ, God has destroyed the mountains of sin and evil and death. Jesus Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. The letter of John says, and how does Christ do it? He does it through the cross. He doesn't do it with swords and guns and bombs. He does it by laying down His life. The cross on which He takes on our lament and the cries to the Father. "Oh, that You would rend the heavens and come down. Where are You?" Jesus takes that cry when He cries out to the Father, my God, why have You forsaken Me?" How many people are crying that out today? Just turn on the news and look at those children suffering and the bombs falling. And Jesus took those cries on the cross. Every cry of every age saying, "Where are You, God? Don't You care?" And we are pointed to the cross. We are pointed to Jesus, our living hope. We can only appreciate that hope when we know how broken our world is. When we know the depths of despair, then we can appreciate the hope that God brings. as Jesus cries on the cross, it results in the tearing of the curtain in the temple, another tearing open, making a way into the Holy of Holies for all to come near to God through Christ in faith. And this is why Isaiah 64 is a gift for us this Advent and Christmas, because it brings us to Christ. It brings us to the manger. Every birth in that sense is a tearing open. And God comes to us by tearing open the heavens. From the manger to the cross to the ultimate open grave, the tearing open of the grave. And like Martha, we get to hear an answer to the question, if only, and we get the answer that Jesus said to her in John 11, verses 25, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? We are invited to answer that question. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? I pray that none of us walk out of this room without believing this. Because then we go back into the hopelessness and despair and darkness of the world. Depending on our answer to that, we enter the doorway, the pathway of hope. And so in some way, Isaiah 64 is the cry of the kingdom to come, like the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Every prayer is a cry for the kingdom to come. Every prayer then is a prayer for the presence of Jesus. Yes, the world is not the way it is supposed to be. Yes, it doesn't have to be this way. And we have many what ifs. And yet God has come to us in Christ. The promise given in Matthew 1, verse 21 to 23, quoting Isaiah, she will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, referring to Isaiah. Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God with us. God is with us. He is with those who are suffering in ways we do not and may never understand. He takes on our suffering, and he will bring a full end to sin, evil, and all suffering. Our hope is not wishful thinking. It is grounded in the reality of who God is, in the real promises of God, in the real presence of God that we get to experience even at the times when he seems distant and silent. God is. That's his name. I am that I am. God is. And God is there. Will you receive God's gift today? May this gift open up your heart to become honest with God, brutally honest. God is not afraid of our screaming. But take it to him. This gift opens us up to God to receive him. And it opens the door of hope. As you receive this gift, also pray this morning, who can you share this gift with? That's all in sense of an application for this morning. If we have this hope, who around us needs this hope? Maybe someone just needs a safe place that they can come and scream. Be that gift this Christmas. Be the gift that allows people to lament, that allows the real honest questions to come and see what God does in that as you bring then Jesus into that place of pain and suffering and questioning and doubts. And so, Lord, we come